Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Sir, a couple minutes late. Welcome to class 66 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. So we're hopefully today going to finish as Yashir and maybe get into Yitzhavach. We'll see how far we get. So where we started last week, as Yashir, which is of course only, yes, with minor exceptions. There's Birchas Kohanim and there's here and there, but pretty much next to Shema, it's the only part of the Chumash that appears daily in the Siddur, sort of a whole unit that we say in the Siddur, and that's the way we end Pesukei Dezimra. Which was, of course, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, this was a later day addition because really Pesukei Dezimra ends at Kol Hanshama Taliyah Hallelujah. And we added these three songs of David HaMelech, Vayivarech David, and then from the book of Nehemiah we spoke about the last few weeks. And then we get here the Chumash Vayosha Hashem, the first songs, so to speak. And it's, of course, written as a song. As we, if you look in the Chumash, you know, all the blank spaces, it's written as poetry. And as we, I don't know if I'm really mentioned this last week, of course, if the spaces are not there, the Torah is invalid, you know, as important. It's like, you know, it's important what you write. It's important what you say and what's important what you don't say. And the pauses in the Chumash, the, you know, the spaces, what we call the Parsha breaks, are an integral part of the Chumash. And if they're done improperly, the Sefer Torah is invalid. I think I did mention, because, for example, there's a debate whether the two main songs in the Torah is Az Yashir that we're doing now and Hazinu. They're written very differently. Az Yashir is like on top of each other. If you look, you know, it's sort of half a line, half a line. Hazinu is written a column with blank space in the middle. Don't have time why that's so. But if you don't write it that way, your Sefer Torah is invalid. But there happens to be a debate if Hazinu is supposed to be 67 lines or 70 lines. Which means, as a point we mentioned many times, I just find it interesting. It does not bother me at all at this point. It really doesn't bother me. I just find it interesting that there is no agreed upon Sefer Torah that everybody thinks is a kosher Sefer Torah. That's the way Jewish life is today, that no one can agree because there's always issues. This one's going to say this is no good, that's no good. So it's who cares, like 67 or 70 line, but that will invalidate a Sefer Torah, just like one letter missing will invalidate a Sefer Torah in theory. So that's just the way it's written. What's there is very important. Okay, so we started. We just sort of briefly introduced a few ideas. I think I ended off last week by discussing how we end off with the Binyan Beit HaMikdash. The last line, as we'll get to, is that really the last line or not? But Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Ved, that God will rule forever. So we said, that we didn't talk about Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Ved, but he's going to bring us to the Beit HaMikdash, where Mikdash Hashem Konanu Yadecha, that we're going to build the Beit HaMikdash, or God will build the Beit HaMikdash. There is, of course, a debate, one of these sort of, I don't want to call it an irrelevant debate, but it's a debate that really, we'll find out later, like as the, whether, who is going to build the third temple, right? The debate of the third temple is going to be built by man, or the third temple is miraculously going to descend from heaven. Okay. So that's an interesting debate. The Gemara in Sukkah, the Gemara gets into the debate through very, very technical means. They want to know, they had a rabbinic, law, and the rabbinic law where they were concerned on Sukkot, on Pesach, when you can eat the new wheat, you know, the prohibition of Chadash, of new wheat. You have to wait till the Korban Omer. That's what the Korban Omer was. On the second day of Passover, it allowed you to eat any wheat that had been planted since last Pesach. You're not allowed to eat it till the Pesach passes. You have the Korban Omer, then you count 49 days, the end of a Sfiras Omer, and then you bring the Shtei HaLechem. The Omer is brought from barley. That's the beginning of the harvest. And then a couple months later, by Shavuos time, the wheat is beginning to harvest. So we bring the Shtei HaLechem, and the purpose of the Omer, that allows you to eat the new wheat. So the Gemara says, when we don't have a temple, we have to, where normally you could eat it the morning of the 16th, right? Pesach is on the 15th. We're assuming we're living in Israel, no second day Yontif. So the Korban Omer is brought on the second day in the morning. So once it's brought, everybody could eat it the 16th. Now, the problem is, now we don't know. There's no temple. So when there was a temple, they would bring it at 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd bring it at the crack of dawn. So you could eat it right away. So now the Talmud's worried, well, we can't eat it the whole day. Yom HaNef, the day of waving, because they would wave the Omer. They would wave this barley. So the Gemara says, Yom HaNef Kulo Asur, the day that they brought the barley harvest the Omer, you cannot eat the new wheat because maybe the temple is going to rebuild late in the afternoon. Like, you know, it's 6 o'clock in the afternoon and sunsets at 6:30. So they're going to bring the korban at 6:15. So you thought, you thought you could eat at 12 in the, 10 in the morning. No. So we don't know. So you can't eat it the whole day. Got to wait an extra day. That's what we do. We wait an extra day, the chadash. So, and then of course we in Chutz Laaretz have to wait an additional day, assuming you follow, you know, chadash. That's a whole different, discussion. So the Gemara says, hold on a minute. Hold on a second. When is this temple going to be rebuilt? We're talking here. It's Yontif. It's Pesach. So that's the whole, that's where the whole discussion takes place. It's very interesting on this like law, this rabbinic fear that you may eat new wheat before they brought the korban because the Beit HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. I think it's a beautiful discussion. We're afraid. Afraid is not the right word. The temple is going to rebuild. In other words, Jewish law, because the temple may be rebuilt. What's that obviously telling us? It's telling us Jews should look forward to the building of the temple. I mean, come on. What do you really think? Like how many people does it impact? They're going to eat the new wheat 4 hours early because maybe the temple was built at 2 o'clock and they didn't know. I mean, it's the whole thing is sort of very, very strange, but like it's the idea behind it that we have to be concerned. We have to be excited that they may build the temple and it may come. Of course, if they tell us right now, I always tell that there's the Israel Becker basketball tournament going on right now at Chat. Once a year they host, unfortunately for someone who was killed, his memory, they do a basketball tournament every year. And so they have a couple teams from Israel have come in and whatever, they make a big deal about it. So of course, some of my students say, can we miss class to watch the game? I said, of course not. What kind of way can miss class to watch the basketball game? So I tell them if they come to tell us they're building the Beit HaMikdash, you know what we're going to do? I mean, not that I don't know how much they would care, but we're going to stay. If they walk into the middle of class and they say the Mashiach is here, we're building the temple, the plane is leaving in 10 minutes. Come, you say, very nice. I'll catch the plane out. So Thursday, I'll catch a plane on Sunday. I can't come today. We're learning Torah. Eim avatlim tinokot shel Beit Rabban. You do not stop. The question is whether about this class maybe, but tinokot shel Beit Rabban means the children's learning. You do not interrupt children's learning, even for binyan Beit Hamikdash. Even to build the temple can wait, no big deal. So they build the temples. Let somebody else build the temple. Somebody else can greet the Mashiach. Okay, the primacy of Talmud Torah. Anyways, but we have that halacha. So that's how Psukei Dezimra ends. That's what we were discussing last week. Psukei Dezimra ends. The ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of the redemption, Exodus, we're reading, you know, Sefer Shemot. God said, I'm going to take you from this land, from Egypt. I'm going to bring you the land of Israel. What am I going to bring you the land of Israel? We're going to build the Beit HaMikdash. That's the Ramban's introduction to Sefer Shemot, right? The Ramban is bothered. I mean, I don't know if he explicitly says it. Everybody's bothered. What in the world is Parsha Truma, Tetzaveh, half of Kitisa, Vayakal and Pekude, talking about the boring building of the temple was so over and over again. First of all, what's it doing in Shemot? Jibong in Vayikra. With the Korbanot, Vayikras, Torah Kohanim, the temple, that's for the Kohanim. Why is it in Sefer Shemot? So the Ramban explained because Sefer Shemot is known as Sefer Gula, the book of redemption, the redemption of Jewish people. And redemption has a three parts to redemption. Number one, physical freedom. If you're not a free people, if you're physically enslaved, you can't be, that's it, slave mentality. You can't worship God properly. You can't live properly. Being slaves is horrendous. Freedom, that's the Jewish call. Everybody knows Passover, freedom, world freedom. We have to be concerned for freedom throughout the whole world. So that's number one, physical. That's the basic. That's the most important, or I don't know, the most important, but the most fundamental, the building block. Number two, you have to have a mission. We're free for what purpose? So we brought the Jews out of Russia, but what are we going to do with them? Are we going to give them a Jewish education? So we go to Torah. So we come to Sinai. So that's part two of redemption of Gula. And part three is the building of the temple, building of the Mishkan. That's the ultimate redemption, is building the Mishkan. And that the as the Ramban explains, I think I've may mention this before, the Mishkan is a portable transmission of Sinai. It's bringing Mount Sinai with us, so to speak, all the time. And that's why the Mishkan is Sefer Gula. Of course, Rashi would not agree with this interpretation because Rashi and the Rambam both learn that the Mishkan is really a bidyeved. Really, there shouldn't be a Mishkan. What do you mean God dwells here? God dwells everywhere. And it's only because of the sin of the golden calf that it was built. Okay, so that's a whole different discussion. But but at least according to the Ramban, the ultimate goal of redemption of everything is building the Mikdash. And that's, of course, why Psukei Dezimra ends with the notion of building the Beit HaMikdash. I mentioned last week, Hodu, the beginning of Psukim Zimra, is also it's the Mishkan. That's the Shir Shoyom, they said at the, when they built the Mishkan. So we surround our Psukim Zimra, our praises of God is bringing us to Israel, building a temple. And of course, what's the temple? The temple is not a place of sacrifices. That's a minor role of the temple. We all know the Rambam was sort of anti-sacrifice. He said sacrifices were a historical necessity, which if you read the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, that's irrelevant. When the third Beit HaMikdash will build, we'll have korbanos galore, left and right. We'll have korbanos like we have korbanos. But there are views within our tradition. You know, I know today this is considered, you know, whatever, but you know, our tradition is much richer than 21st century rabbis presented at that our education was. We have a much richer, broader based tradition. You know, not everybody accepted the Rambam's principles of faith. They were happy to argue with the Rambam. Great, great people. And so there are views. I'm not saying I would say it's a minority view, but there are views that there won't be animal sacrifices in the third temple. We'll do like the Rambam says is the original ideal. But the goal of the temple, the sacrifices, everybody agrees, sacrifices are a minor part of the temple. The goal of the temple, first of all, is a house of prayer. But more important or connected, really, it's the same thing. It's a house of unity. When the Jewish people are united and there's peace in the world, that's really when they have the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is the unifying force of the Jewish people. That's why we're not ready yet for a temple. I mean, I don't want to get into politics and whatever. For all kinds of reasons, I personally have zero interest on going on the Temple Mount. There are halakhic issues, political, all this thing, but I just think we're not there yet. In other words, we have other things to worry about. The infighting, you just read whatever. I don't get into politics in Israel, but the way they talk is, it's sickening. The way that we talk about each other and they put down everybody and people who wear kippot on their head. I wish they would take off their kippot before they spoke, and I wish they would eat tray for food so like they wouldn't bring a chilisham. It's just so sad how people talk. So the Beit HaMikdash is that when the Jewish people can learn that we have 12 tribes and 12 different ways at least of doing things, but we can unite and come together, Aliyah L'Rega, where everybody comes to the Beit HaMikdash, Hakel, where we have a ceremony, men, women, children, everybody coming together, then we can talk about building the Beit HaMikdash. So we're not there yet, but that's the role of the Mikdash. It's a place we come together in prayer. So I always like to say, one of the Beit HaMikdash had the lost and found. The biggest lost and found was in the Beit HaMikdash. When you learn Bava Metzia about lost objects, so the halacha was how on the after they keep a lot, you find something. You couldn't put it on Facebook. I found this. It was very hard to let people know. And maybe you found it in Yerushalayim, you know, and who knows who it belongs to. So how long you had to keep it? You had to go to, so you could come to Jerusalem on the three regalim and go to the lost and found. If nobody claims it from the lost and found in Jerusalem on the Shalosh regalim, then you can keep it. So it's the idea. What's lost and found? What's lost? I mean, somebody loses an object. I have to give it back. That's a unity, caring, concern. That's where the Beit HaMikdash was. Ramosha Feinstein, I think it was he who pointed out the classical traditional way that probably doesn't make too much educational sense, but the classical way people learn Gemara, right? What was the first Gemara everybody learned here? I'm betting 90% of the people all started Gemara with this chapter. I don't know how many people learned Gemara. I don't know if the women here learned Gemara when they went to, you know, to school. They weren't, many of the schools were not teaching women back then. But
Brachot, right?
Brachot was the first Gemara. That's the first Gemara. But what's the first Gemara they teach? Bava Metzia, of course. Eilu Metzia, Shalom, Velu, Chayav Lahakris. This is what happened. When you lose object, this ones you can keep, this you have to announce. So that's such a difficult Gemara. Yehu Shalomidat. Retroactive giving up of, retroactive despair. Does that count? I mean, you're teaching a kid in grade six about retroactive despair. Like, what are you talking about? Abaye and Rava, very complicated. So, that's what we always, that was the traditional way to teach. Eilu Metzia. So, say, because maybe the only the really the elite of the elite learned Talmud, so we started them on hard stuff because they learned the easy stuff already. The Talmud wasn't for everybody. Daf Yomi was an unheard of idea, never in a million years. Now, everybody should learn Talmud. Whoever heard of that? That's a 20th century invention that every Jew has learned Talmud. Never in history did you have more than 5% of people who learned Talmud. So anyway, but as Rav Moshe explains, that it's a beautiful idea. Where the first thing we teach kids when we teach Talmud is to be concerned for other people's property. Even if you find it, like, oh, I finders keepers, losers weepers. Nuh-uh. In Judaism, we give it away. That's the first message we teach when we teach Talmud. Anyway, so the first, the opening and the ending of Psukhi Zimra is the temple. The temple is unity. The temple is prayer. The temple is Jews and non-Jews coming together. Ki beiti beiti la yikare l'cholamim. So we're very far from that. When we get closer, we can talk about rebuilding the temple and walking on the temple mount, etc. Okay, let's go through some of the Az Yashir itself. I said I was going to pick up on Zeh Livan Veyu, which I will do in a few minutes. But first, let me share my screen and let me just show an interesting debate. We sort of alluded to it a little bit last week, but let's take a look at this is a Mishnah in Sota, of all places, in Masechet Sota. So what does the Mishnah say? Bo Bayom, Darash Rabbi, you have a whole thing here. Bo Bayom, on this day, whatever. The Mishnah is talking about what's it doing in Sota? So it has to do with, they were talking about Sota, that to another discussion. It's not really important for our purposes, but the Mishnah has a whole, what we call a kovetz, a whole thing where, remember, this is an oral tradition. They have the same words, the same phrases. Bo Bayom, on that day. So on that day, Rabbi Akiva learned. On that day, Rabbi Akiva taught, right? Learned, Darash. Bo Bayom. So Bo Bayom, so on that day. Now, what's that day, by the way? Bo Bayom, that day. So in rabbinic literature, all the commentaries point out Bo Bayom has a specific meaning. There's a particular day. Anybody know what day that is? Yom Kippur, you know? Like it says in the Chumash, Vayihimi Macharat, it was the day after. So that appears twice in the Chumash, Vayihimi Macharat, at least in Shmot. And both times Rashi points out, that's Yom Kippur. The day after what? Yom Kippur? The day after Yom Kippur? But so what? That's in the Torah. What's Bo Bayom in the Mishnah? Anybody? Tova, you know? Okay. Bo Bayom is the day they fired Rav Gamliel and appointed Rav Elazar ben Azariah. So there was a revolution in Torah study the day the famous passage Rav Gamliel had embarrassed Rabbi Yeshua three times. The third time he embarrassed him, three strikes and you're out. The rabbi said, "It's enough. This isn't, we can't tolerate anymore. So we have to fire him. We have to impeach him. We got to hire a new Nasi, a new head of the court. So we're not going to go Rabbi Yeshua because that's too much a slap in the face. You know, he's part of the machloka. They'll just keep the fighting line. So we need a third candidate. So, Rabbi Akiva, man, nobody's going to take Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is an ignoramus. He comes from bad stock. We can't have Rabbi Akiva. So they chose some unknown guy. Whoever heard of him? He was 18, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. He didn't have any enemies yet. He was a new person. So they brought him in, Bob, and he went to ask his wife. It's a beautiful story. Well, I think a relatively well-known story. So, and he revolutionized. There was a revolution. You bring in some third candidate. He's not going to do anything. He'll be a placeholder. No, he wasn't a placeholder. He revolutionized Torah learning. What did he do? So the first thing he did is he let everybody come and learn. He welcomed thousands of people to the Beit Midrash. Rabbi Gamliel had an elitist policy. Rabbi Gamliel's in Harvard. And Rabbi Gamliel said, what are we to learn Torah? What, I'm going to have some, every idiot who wants to learn, we're going to let him bring down our level. We can only have the best of the best. You want to create greatness, can't have everybody in the same school. He's 100% right. 100% right. And Rav Elazar, that's true if you want to present greatness. Rav Elazar ben Azariah had a different view. Torah is for the masses. Torah is for everybody. So we're going to let everybody in. And they had to bring in 700 benches, the Talmud says. He's also 100% right. That's what Rav Soloveitchik pointed out. They're both 100% right. Of course, they're saying the opposite thing. How can they both be right? We need two types of schools. We need the elitist school. We need the kollel for the 1 in 1,000 people. And we need the elementary and high school education, the gap year in Israel for 99.9% of the people. And the 0.1% of the people can continue learning in elite institutions where only the elite get in. That's the simple meaning of the Gemara. So he revolutionized Talmud. So a lot of things happened on on that day. That's the day Ammoni, below Ammoni. That's when an Ammoni convert came. We know Ruth is a Ruth Hamoaviyah. So they let Ruth convert because she was a woman, but they wouldn't let the men convert until that day. That day they let the men convert because they said Sancheiriv in the years, 900 years earlier. It took 900 years from Sancheiriv in 721 BCE. This is happening in the year, 120 BCE, whatever, maybe 100, you know, it's after the temple is destroyed, whatever. So it's, 800, more than 800 years later, they finally said, oh, Sancheiriv bilbel kolamot. He mixed all the nations. He transferred people. We don't know who is an Amaleki. We don't know who's a Mitzri. We don't know who's an Ammoni. So you can see if you can marry them, they can convert. So anybody Ammoni converts. There were a lot of changes. It was a very active day. That's how the Gemara says, Bo Bayom, on that special day. So let's go back to our screen. I know, listen, we discussed the Siddur, but we discussed a lot of other things too. I hope that's okay. Bo Bayom, Darash Rabbi Akiva. On that day, Rabbi Akiva made the following drasha. Az Yashir Moshe et Hashira Hazot Lashem Bayamru Lemor. So the problem is the word Lemor. What does the word Lemor mean? Who wants to tell me? I'm sorry?
Saying.
Right. So that's how everybody translates. I don't want to say everybody's wrong. That's not nice. But let's say there's a better answer. Lemor in biblical Hebrew, then it's unnecessary. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe. God spoke to Moshe. So lemor saying. Well, obviously he said what he spoke to him. If I say, I spoke to you and I said. Well, if I spoke to you, I don't have to say I said because I spoke to you. That says I said. So lemor means to say over. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe lemor. Some things God told Moshe in secret. It's Lashon Hara. If somebody tells you something, you can't repeat it. And something God told Moshe, that's not an intimate conversation. This is for everybody. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor means tell the Jewish people. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe. God spoke to Moshe Lemor to say over. Repeat what I said to the Jewish people. That's what Lemor means in the Bible. Does not mean saying. It means to say over. So we have a problem. So what does it mean? Az Yashir Moshe Ben Yisrael Yashir Rezot Lemor. Vayamru Lemor, who is saying over? They sang a song Lemor. Who are they telling to say over? That's the problem. That's what the Mishnah says. Ain Tamut Lemor, Lemor. We shouldn't say Lemor. What does Lemor mean? Uma Tamut Lemor. So what does it mean, Lemor? Milameid, it teaches Shayu Yisrael Onima Karav Shemoshe Akol Davar Davar. What it means like this is Moshe said it and they repeat it after him. They repeat it after him. Moshe say the song. To say over the Jewish people, the Lemor is referring to the Jewish people. We have that by the introduction to the Aseret Hadibrot. Vayedaber Elohim et kol hadvarim ela Lemor. So Rashi right there on the spot, that's the first verse of the Aseret Hadibrot. The sort of God spoke, what do you mean Lemor? Who's Lemor? He's talking to the Jewish people. So Rashi quotes the famous idea, Milameh Shamru al Hain Hain Valav Lav. God, they responded. When God gave the Aseret Hadibrot, the Jewish people responded. Lemor means to tell the Jewish people to affirm their acceptance of the Aseret Hadibrot. So the word Lemor, there has to be a response. So when it's Vayedaber Hashem Moshe, it's easy to understand. But when it's God speaking to the Jewish people, it's a little unclear what it means. So too here. So they say, it teaches that everybody, we had to repeat everything he says, Kokori Meta Halel, like we read Halel. Lekach Nemar Lemor, to say over the Jewish people, Rav Nechemya Omer, Kokori Meta Shema. No. They said the Shiva, not like Halel. They said it like Shema. Wow. Look, Kokori Meta Shema, Velo Kokori Meta Halel. What does that mean? So there's a debate. Did they sing this Az Yashir like you sing Halel, or did they sing it like you said Shema? So first of all, before we even begin to understand, what does that mean? Like, well, I don't know what that means. The idea that they bring in Shema is very fascinating. Because what are they doing? They're telling us that Az Yashir is a form of acceptance of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, right? By Aminu Bashem of Moshe Abdo. When did the Jewish people finally believe? When they crossed the sea and they saw they were saved and the Egyptians were not. So this is the beginning. By Yosha Hashem, by Aminu Bashem, we spoke last week, Moshe Abdo. So this was the beginning of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, which of course, in the Siddur, it's even more powerful because this is the next thing. Coming up in the Siddur, beginning next week or in 2 weeks, we get there, Birchat Kriyat Shema. And create trends. So it's very fascinating. And of course, we said, Az Yashir and Shema are the only two main sections from the Torah that appear in the Chumash. So right away, you see in the Mishnah already, there's a connection between Az Yashir and Shema, and that they're put together. And I don't know, look in your Siddur today. Does anybody say Shema Yisrael after Az Yashir? So look in your Siddur. I assume I'm looking now in my RCA Siddur. In small letters, here you have to have in the small letters. After you say, Kila Hashem Amlochav Amol Shim Arti Yonish Bada Harisav Aytala Hashem Amlochav Aya Hashem Amlochav Kol Aret Vayamu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, right? That's for on Shabbos. That's what we get. Okay. So Aleinu, right? That's what we say. We'll get there. And then it has in brackets. In my Siddur, it's in brackets. Ubetorat Cha Katuv Leimor. And in the Torah, it's written, Shema Yisrael Hashem Alekeinu Hashem Echad. Is that printed in your Siddur? Hello, somebody?
Oh. Yes, yes.
Ellie, yes, I assume it's printed in, Zev, you have a Lubavitcher Siddur, so yes. I have no idea if it's printed.
Doesn't say anything.
I'm sorry?
Doesn't say anything.
Yeah, so that I'm not surprised. Everything is different. But in the standard, Art Scroll and Koran, say it. The Chazan never says it though. Have you ever been to a shul where the Chazan says it? No. The Chazan says, so on Shabbos, they'll say, Nishma Kochai, or on the weekday, Yishtabach Shimcha. They don't say it, but but notice that Pasuk is written there. So you see already, something's going on here. There's a deep connection.
It's in the Koran Siddur.
And that's Yashir. Yeah, it is in the Koran Siddur. It's in every Siddur, I think. But nobody actually says it. And matter of fact, most of the commentaries say you shouldn't say it. That's why they put it in brackets. You know, it's like Schneur Lyman was said on the book that Rav Moshe Feinstein put in Techerem. But Schneur Lyman has this great talk about whatever. So the end of the punchline, Schneur Lyman says, I have the book, but I don't read it. It's not really true. Of course he read it, but that's, you know, it's like, okay, you know, a compromise. I have the book, but I don't read. So Baruch Hashem, I have lots of books here I haven't read, and I try to read them, but what can I do? I try to say that I'm not going to buy any books more to collect dust because I don't have any room here to put more books, but I don't keep that promise 100%. Okay, so what's the difference between Az Yashir saying like you read it like Hallel or you read it like Shema? What does that mean? Anybody? So what does it mean to say something like Hallel? I'm going to show you an amazing Rambam. So we touched upon it last week, but now so there's really, of course, like everything, there are at least three opinions. What does it mean to read it like Hallel? Opinion number one, which we're going to see in a second in the Rambam, is that, Moshe would say, Ashira Lashem Kigoga, and everybody would say, Hallelujah. And everybody would say, Hallelujah. Everybody at every phrase, Moshe would stop, say Hallelujah. Because when they said Hallel, they would say Hallelujah Hashem, and everyone answer Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. By Az Yashir, they would say Ashira Lashem. They wouldn't say Hallelujah. They would say Ashira Lashem. We sing to God. But in Hallel, but say to Yisrael Mitzrayim, Hallelujah. Beit Yaakov Me'am Lois, Hallelujah. That's how they did. Hallelujah was read by the Chazan. You know, in ancient way, the Kahal didn't daven very much. They came to listen. They answered Amen, you know. So they participated in certain parts of the Tefillah. So the Chazan would say every word of Hallel aloud, and the Kahal would respond, like, yeah, you know, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. That's one opinion. The opinion of Tosfot is that they would do that, but instead of saying, they would only say Hallelujah in the first chapter of Hallel. In the second chapter, it'd say, B'tzeit Yisrael Mimitzrayim, Hashem Zecharoni Berech. You would say the first phrase of that particular page. It's very similar. The question is, did the Kahal answer Hallelujah the whole time, or did they change it for every paragraph? And the third approach of the Yerushalmi, it has Kikatan HaKoreh to Hallel, not like reading Hallel, like a minor. So the Mishnah says, this idea that you can hear somebody else, like we do at Kiddush every Friday night, and answer Amen, that only works if the person is a bar or bat mitzvah. Of course, a woman can say Kiddush, so you can answer for the woman. Bar or bat mitzvah. But if the kid is 11 years old, so that doesn't work. So the kid, but you had situations where the kids were more educated than the adults. That happens often. So the kid, and people didn't know how to read, they didn't have Sidurim. So you had an 11-year-old kid. He was the only kid in shul who knew how to daven. He knew Hallel. He went to school. He was in the choir, and they learned Hallel up by heart, and he sang, and he knew Hallel. So they would have to word for word. Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hashem. Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hashem. Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. Hallelujah, Avdei. So they would, those are the three ways to say Hallel. But I want to show you one idea in the Rambam, and I want to know if anybody has an explanation for this, because I have yet to see one. Some ideas, none of the commentaries, they all sort of mention it. They all sort of throw their hands up, like, what in the world is this talking about? So let's take a look how the Rambam describes saying Hallel. This is in Hilchot Chanukah. If you remember, we discussed the Rambam discusses Hallel and the laws of Chanukah. The Talmud discusses it in the laws of Sukkah. But the Rambam and Sukkot and Chanukah are connected. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. But the Rambam discusses Hilchot Chanukah, Hilchot Hallel and Hilchot Chanukah. Hallel is, that's what Chanukah is all about, Kavula Hallel. So let's take a look at this wild Rambam. Okay, Mina Kriyat Hallel B'mecha Chumim Rishonim Haya. This is the way they used to read Hallel. Achad Shemavarach, Achar Shemavarach HaKadosh Shemekrat Hallel, the Asher Gishan Mitzvah Vitzonu Likrat Hallel, Machiv Almer Hallelujah, Bechola Amonim, Hallelujah. Okay, good. And Vomer Hallelujah Avdei Hashem. The Chazan says Avdei Hashem. Bechol Amrim Hallelujah. Bechozer Vomer Hallelujah Shem Hashem. Bechol Amrim Hallelujah. Everything he says. Bechozer Vomer Yehi Shem Hashem Mevarach Me'atav Yadalam. And everybody answers Hallelujah. Valkeinu Kol Devar Dvar. Ad Shenim Se'u Onim Bechol Hallel Hallelujah. They answer Hallel Hallelujah Me'a V'Shalosh V'Esrim Pamim. 123 years. 123 times. Why 123 times? Ooh, Siman Lam Shnotav Shel Aaron. The sign, but it's sort of more, this is how long Abraham, Aaron lived. Aaron lived to be 123. So Aaron lived to be 123. So we answer Hallelujah 123 times. There, I didn't do the count. I'm not sure how the, I don't know if it's spelled out. I have to go through it. If anybody wants to for next week in homework, go through if they can count the 123 times we might say Hallelujah. But anyways, what is the connection between Aaron? I'm sorry.
I'm sure the Rambam knew how to count.
No, but obviously there's going to be a disagreement. Where does the phrase end? In other words, are there 123 phrases? You know, like that's going to, and did he say Otcha twice? You know, did he say Otcha ki anitani twice? Evan Masu Aboni, you know, you have to figure out what's going on here. Like, okay, that's kids in school. If they're bored, that's like a fun thing to do. I don't know. Fun. Okay. Maybe that's a different definition of fun. Okay. So what's the connection to Aaron? Very nice. Aaron lived 123. I mean, it sounds like, even though the Rambam says it's a siman means like a symbol. It sounds like he purposely wanted the number 123. There's like some connection between Hallel.
He brought shalom.
Right. So that, good. That's the only thing. Aaron, we're talking about bringing peace. What does God want? Vayhi bishur en melech. And as Rashi knows, only when the people gather together can we anoint God as our king. If the Jewish people are fighting, God's not interested in our prayers, not interested in all this stuff. Like he cared, I'm so close to God, I have to go walk in the temple and you yell at other Jews and tell them they're low lives. I mean, please. So Aaron is the Oev Shalom and the Rodev Shalom. And he could help people build a Egel HaZahav. So they worship idolatry. It's more important to get along with them. And so Hallel, the only way we can truly sing praise to God is if we come together. So I think that's what the Rambam is alluding to. Remember, let's go back. I didn't think of this. Remember, I wrote it in my Dvar Torah a few weeks ago, but I don't think I ever shared it with you. Let's go to the end of Hilchot Chanukah. Talking it right. How does Rambam end Hilchot Chanukah? It's like it's such a beautiful ending. This is the end of Sefer Zmanim. Chanukah is the last of the holidays. So the he does all the biblical holidays, and then he does the rabbinic holidays. He does Purim first and Chanukah. So this is the end of the entire Sefer Zmanim. So the Rambam talks about if you only have enough money for Kiddush or Chanukah, what do you do first? Or you do Ner Chanukah is more important than Kiddush, but the lights of Shabbos are more important. Hayu lefanav Ner Beito v'Ner Chanukah. You had only enough money for electricity, to put a candle in your house, or Chanukah. Remember, you're not allowed to derive benefit from the Chanukah candle. So the Chanukah candles are theoretically outside. So you have enough money. I mean, I imagine how poor people are, right? Or in Bekidushim, Ner Beitokodim. So most important, light your house. So you won't light Chanukah candles. Okay, what can you do? More important to have light in the house. Mishum Shalom Beito, because not having light in the house is very not good for Shalom Bayit. Yeah, peace and out. That's why we light the candles on Friday night. That is the reason. We have a mitzvah to light candles for Shalom Bayit. That's the reason we light Friday night. Sharei Hashem Nimchak Lasot Shalom. We can erase God's name by the Sota, right? This Mishnah is, whatever tongue Baba Yaz Yashir is in Sota. And Sota, you erase God's name to demonstrate that the wife did not commit adultery. God doesn't mind erasing his name if it's going to bring harmony between a husband and a wife. Beautiful, beautiful idea. Gadol HaShalom. Then the Rambam, this is how the Rambam ends, Sefer Zvanim. Greatest peace. Shekol HaTorah. The entire Torah, kol, not rov, not the majority. the entirety of Torah. Nitna lasot shalom v'olam. You know why God gave us a Torah? To make peace in the world. That's the only reason. No other reason. Kol haTorah. The entire reason, lasot shalom v'olam shenamar, derachah darchei noam v'chol netivoteha shalom. Its ways are the ways of pleasantness and all its pathways are peace. Unbelievable. The Mother Rambam says, the entire Torah is for peace. Hashem oz lamo yitein, Hashem yivarech lamo shalom. That's how the Mishnah ends. The Rambam didn't make this up, right? The last Mishnah in Uksin says, no matzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu kli tov v'la hashalom. Very man. God found nothing as great as peace to bring his blessings to the Jewish people. So that's the entirety of Torah. So just a few halachas either. This, the Rambam is in Hilchot Chanukah, right? This just a little bit early. So Aaron, you want to say hallelujah? You want to bring God's 100, we're going to say hallelujah 123 times, because every time we say hallelujah, we should remind ourselves of Aaron. And every, so we do Az Yashir, that's when the Jewish people came together. We crossed the sea. We accepted God, Shema Yisrael. We recognized HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's why we say Az Yashir is our form of daily Hallel. And yeah, every day when you say Az Yashir, you should think of Aaron, you should think of peace, and you think that the only reason God gave us the Torah was to bring peace to the world. So that's like I remember when I was in YU many, many, many years ago. I think on Norman Lamb talking about there was a big fight, what else is new? About the Shochei, Koshim, what else did Jews fight about? So Narishkeit. So the big fight. So this was the Shochei is no good, the Shochei is good. So Rav Chaim of Valazhin, they came to Rav Chaim of Valazhin that he should, the top student of the Vilna Gaon, the founder of the Valazhin Yeshiva, so that he should rule. So Rav Chaim of Valazhin says, we don't have a fight here. I'm not getting involved. He says, the dean of, they're fighting about is a rabbinic law. This, there are two guys. Having machloket, that's the din d'oraita. It's the prohibition to create machloket. So you ate something non-kosher a little bit, or been a big deal. Like, I mean, that's not important. Peace is more important. Machloket, I told you what Rav Schechter told us, that there hasn't been a machloket l'shem shemaim in 500 years. He was quoting an Achron, and then I think it's probably who the Achron who said that it's better. I don't remember who the Achron is. I should really call him up and ask him. One of the Achronim said that it's better to put a tselem, to put a idol in the temple than to have a machloket among Jews. Put an idol in the temple, nu, but not a machloket among Jews. And then he said there hasn't been a machloket l'shem shemaim in at least 500 years. I would say probably in 1800 years. In other words, Chasidim, Misnagdim, Musa. Think of any machloket. It wasn't l'shem shemaim. That's what he was saying. And l'shem shemaim, everybody, you can make every machloket l'shem shemaim. So whatever, machloket l'shem shemaim, where does the Talmud say who was the last, according to the Talmud, who appears to be the last people to have a machloket l'shem shemaim?
Hillel and Shammai?
Hillel and Shammai, yeah. What about Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai? So that's the Mishnah. I'll show it to you next week if I remember. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avot says, "Kol machloket shi l'shem shemaim sofah likayim. Kol machloket shelo l'shem shemaim ain't sofah likayim. A machloket for the sake of heaven will have some permanence. Will have something positive, and not the same shemaim won't. So what's a machloket l'shem shemaim? That's Hillel and Shammai. And what's a machloket shelo? It's Korach v'chol adat. Not Korach and Moshe, because Moshe wasn't interested in arguing. It was Korach and his henchmen were arguing. So Datan and Aviron, as Rabbi Gemara alluded to last night in a different context. So I think it's a Tosfot Yontif, right there on the spot. It's like a scary comment. It says the Mishnah didn't say Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. It said Hillel and Shammai. Hillel and Shammai only had three arguments. Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai had 318 arguments. I don't remember the exact number, over 300. But the Mishnah specifically says Hillel and Shammai, not Beit Hillel. It says Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. That already wasn't so much the Shem Shammai. Because the Talmud in Sanhedrin says, Lo Shimshu Tal Rebbeim Kol Tzorcham. They didn't. Why was there so much argument? Because, you know, they weren't paying so much attention, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. In other words, it's not that they were mad at the other people. The Gemara says Beit Hillel and Shammai, they got along. They married each other. It's a slightly different definition of machloka shelo l'shem shemaim. The machloka was caused by not proper paying attention to what their teacher had taught. That's what the Gemara says. Shelo shimshu They didn't fully service their teachers, Hillel and Shammai. So they didn't fully get the lesson. They didn't ask all the questions. They left early. They had to watch this. So who knows what they had to go. So they didn't review. They didn't get everything. So even though they weren't arguing, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, Baruch Hashem, the Mishnah said, despite their arguments, they got along. They married each other. Beautiful. But it's still considered Shelo L'Shem Shammai because the reason they were arguing was because they didn't pay attention closely enough. That's not such a bad level of Shelo L'Shem. We have much worse levels of Shelo L'Shem Shammai. We're doing it for personal benefit and for kavod, and that's a much worse level. So it's we don't like machloket. It's a good to stay away from all machloket. Smart people say Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach stayed away from all machloket. Rav Moshe Feinstein, you never heard Rav Moshe Feinstein get involved in all the politics and everything going on. Rav Shlomo, they never got involved in this stuff. They were true Gedolei Torah. The people who get involved, they're lesser Gedolei Torah. What can I tell you? A leader has to take a position. You can't not take a position, but you can take a position that unifies, whatever. You know what I mean. Okay. Anyway, so that's reading Shema. That's reading, Az Yashir. I see we're for sure not going to finish Az Yashir today. That's reading, Az Yashir like Hallel. What does it mean to read Az Yashir like Shema? Remember, there's a machloket in the Mishnah. We should read it like Hallel. Either we repeat every word. If a minor reads it, we repeat Hallelujah, or we repeat the phrase, the head of that phrase. Tzeitz Yisrael Mimitzrayim. Okay, three definitions. But what does it mean to this? So it says, no, Rav Nechemiah said, no. We don't say Az Yashir like Hallel. We say it like Kriyat Shema. What does it mean to say it like Kriyat Shema? How do we say Kriyat Shema? So we're my minion a chat where I daven every morning. It's one of the few things we do, right? And I think, I'm sure most of you grew up like this. Today, it's, you know, an Orthodox shul that does it. Now, the conservative shuls do this. They don't do this in Orthodox shuls. But when I grew up, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol medecha, v'hayu hadvarim ha'ela. What do? We say Shema together. That's what Rashi says. How do we say Shema? We accept God's dominion together in unison. Shema Yisrael. That's the way. I remember a few years ago, someone davened in Armenian in Or Chaim on Friday. It was a quasi guest. He comes once in a blue moon, so he davened Friday night. So he did like the South African. So I think they would sing more like the old way. You know, they didn't camp. You know, Shema Yisrael did that. You know, everybody thought it was weird. Like, you know, people don't do that stuff anymore. What shul do you go? Everybody sing Shema Yisrael, Shema. Okay, yeah, in a conservative shul. So
no, we do that in our shul.
Great. So you're a real Orthodox shul. That's the way it's supposed to be done.
But
I'm sorry. That's because I used to be the rabbi in your shul. That's why.
Really?
Anyways. He said, I remember I said, oh, that's how you have to say Shema. Yeah, the whole call has to say it all together. So, and then, you know, Vahapta Shemokecha. So that's the standard reason that they say Shema in unison. Hallel was not said in unison. Only the chazan said Hallel. You responded. Okay. That's the main explanation. Then there's a second explanation quoted in my favorite book here, you know, that I discovered since I started the class on the Slota of Ram. So he quotes that they would say it responsively. It would say the chazan would say Shema Yisrael and everybody would answer Hashem Elokeinu, and the chazan would say Hashem Echad. I don't know exactly where they did the split, but the chazan would say V'avta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol medecha, and the kahal would answer V'ayud v'remela Sherenochi, and then the chazan would say V'shinantan levanecha. They said, like we discussed, how Breuer says Hallel, like we say Yehallelu at Shem Hashem and Ho do alaretz v'shemaim, how we say back and forth Mizmor l'David Havu l'Hashem b'nei Elim. The chazan and the kahal say responsively. We don't say everything, right? That's how they so that's how they would say Shema. So that's wild. That's wild.
Like Amin Zmirot.
Right, like Anim Zmirot, right, like anything we say responsibly, right, like Anim Zmirot, correct. So you would only say half of it. Now you have to say all of it. Again, like everything in Jewish life, you don't have to say it yourself. Just have to listen to somebody saying it. That's good enough. So that's pretty wild. I've never seen that done, and I imagine he whatever. When we get to Shema, we'll talk about what he has to say about that.
Rabbi Kalman.
Yes.
Why doesn't anybody suggest that they thank Joshua responsibly, like you said, the way it's written in the Torah, it splits it up like that. Must be because he wanted to say it responsibly. You say one line, we say the next line.
So I said, if you hold halal as kikatana koriyat, oh, why doesn't nobody say responsibly? Yeah. None of the three explanations I said in the Mephoshim, yeah. None of them say to say Azir Shir responsibly.
Right. And the Torah suggests that, but the way it's written in the Torah, yeah. It's written exactly yeah. That way.
I don't know. Unless they want to say that this responsibly is going both on Shema and on Azir Shir, but that's not the way I read it, unless I misread it. I think it was only going on Shema. That's why is there no view that we say Azir Shir responsively?
Especially if
historically, I understand why that wasn't possible. Because historically, historically it can't be, but why can't it be today? I don't know. I'm sorry.
Saying people wouldn't know what the next line is if it was when it was happening.
Right, right. So it, historically, for sure, they couldn't say. But I don't know. Historically, they could say Shema either. You know, responsibly. So. I don't know. And of course, we don't do any of these things for Az Yashir. When I was in grade four in Tova, you still here? When we were on sabbatical, our family went to sabbatical. So my sister graduated grade eight from Chorev, and I graduated graduated. I was in grade four in Dugma. I think the school, I think it still exists on Yushishkin. When I went, Tova, you remember? I know you didn't like Chorev, but okay. Anyways, we used to daven every day. And we used to sing Az Yashir. To this day, I still Az Yashir Moshe Obenei Yisrael Hashir Azot LaHashem Vayamru Leimor Hashir LaHashem Ki Gaogasu Zorchavo Rama Vayam Aziv Yisrael. And we did the whole thing like that. Of that, and I remember to this day, grade four. I've said many times, it's one of the terrible things they do in all our schools is Davening is, as Rabbi Gemara, he didn't say it last night, Rabbi Gemara says, davening is the Vietnam of our school system. It's just a disaster. And one of the ways to improve it is do everything out loud, like they do in the Sephardim. Sing the whole thing. You don't have to, you don't have time? So daven a third every day. You don't have to say it for everywhere. Just daven one third of Pesukim. It's so much better. My wife's uncle told me that's how they did it in South Africa. And by the end of grade five, they knew the entire Seder Baal Peh. I still know Az Yashir because in grade four, I was only there from March. Our sabbatical, we arrived in Israel March 9th, the week before Purim. And so I had 3 months of school, March, April, 4 months, whatever I had of school there. And that's how I know Az Yashir by heart, because we used to sing it every day in grade four in Dunga. That's what the Mishnah says. You have to sing. So that was Taka in unison in a sense, but okay. But it's the same idea that they're singing it as a song. We today mumble it, you know, very, very quickly get through it. Okay. What can we do? Psuket is Zimra was meant to be sung, was meant to be said. And I know my father used to take us sometimes in Israel years ago to the Stolen Carlin. I don't know why he used to like to daven there on Shabbos morning. So my father would say, they daven, not say it. Or Hasidim, so they probably start at 9:30. I don't know whenever they start. So we would get there an hour after they start because they took an hour and a half to say Pesuket Zimra. So like, how long can I say Pesuket Zimra for? You know, even if I say every word, like I can't. They would yell and scream and sing the whole thing. Literally, it would take them like an hour and a half, and then they got to Shochenah, 5 minutes, Shochenah, Maron, V'Kadosh Shemo, you know, they got daven quickly. There is an idea that Pesuket Zimra, you sing much, much more. Okay, I promised I would do Kigog. I can't believe I didn't get here. Oh my gosh. Okay, very quickly, because I have to cover this. Okay. What Zeh Livan Behu. I said, what does Zeh Livan Behu mean? This is my God and I will exalt him. Zeh Livan Behu. So I just want to very quickly, maybe we can pick up on this a little next week, but I do want to share it. I really thought I would get to this much earlier, but you know how it goes. Okay, Zeh Livan Behu. So the Gemara in Shabbat, 133b. The Tanya. Okay, again, not important what our discussion is for now. Zeh Livan Behu, hit na'eh lefanah b'mitzvot. Na'eh. Act pleasantly before God, hit na'eh lefanah b'mitzvot. Your mitzvot should be pleasant. Asay lefanah sukana, you should make a beautiful sukkah, a beautiful lulav. Don't buy the cheapest set. That's I have to discuss in modern times. What does that mean? Shofar na'eh, a nice shofar, a nice tzitzis, nice Sefer Torah. Should have a silver Kiddush cup, but don't use a paper cup that they use sometimes in shul. You know, the Kiddush, a schnapps, whatever. Whether you can make Kiddush on liquor is a whole other question. Bekatubo lishmo bidyona'e. Make sure you have the best ink. When you write the Sefer Torah, the kumas, a nice pen, lablar, uman, the best so far. Get a guy who has beautiful calligraphy. Someone who's an artist, who's a trained calligrapher. Korcho b'shirainim, and wrap the Torah in beautiful, wrappings. Hidna'ez, ze eli, this is my God. I love God. I demonstrate my greatness. That's what we call hidur mitzvah. The halakha says you should spend up to a third more. But we're not going to get into that now. Maybe we could pick up on that a little later. You should spend a third more to make the mitzvah nicer. Beautify yourself in mitzvah. Okay. But Abba Shaul is amazing. Abba Shaul says, va'anvehu. Anveyu is an acronym. Is that the right word? I don't know. I don't know if it's exactly an acronym. Heve dome lo. Be like him. Ani vehu. Right? Anveyu can be read as ani vehu. Me and him. Oh. God, buddy, buddy. We're like one with God. We're created in God's image. Be like God. Yeah, it's a little bit of idolatry, a little bit of heresy. Man is like God, but that's what it says in the Torah. God created man in his image. We're like God. We're like God. The Rav says, what's the first mitzvah of a Jew? To be a creator. That's what your mission life. Create whatever your talents are. That's Rav Soloveitchik talks about that all the time. You have to create, the same way God creates the world, you create. So if you're a talented artist, don't go into kolol if you're a talented artist. And if you're a talented, learner, don't become an artist. You know, do where your talents are and where your creativity is. Mahu chanun v'rachum. Same way God is merciful and kind. So Zei we say every day in the Shira. We say means we should be like God. You should, the first one is the way it's, these are really opposites. Cause the first one is, wow, God is so amazing. I'm a nobody. I got to honor God. I got to buy God. Not buy God, but I have to perform it in a really nice way, you know, to show the greatness of God. And this one is, no, we're partners. We're on the same level, me and God. And, the same way God is merciful. How do you be like God? The same way God is merciful and kind. So too, you should be merciful and kind. I think it's such a beautiful idea. And we have it, the Mishnah in Sota, we'll pick up on that. But that's Aziva Zimri Yava Hili Yeshua. Strength and song to God and salvation to be Zeli. This is my God, Vanvehu. This is my God and I will glorify him. But the best way to glorify God, yeah, I'll have a nice sukkah. Okay. Obviously I'll sing to God. I will praise him in the context. But you know what the best way to praise God, to sing to God is to be like God. That's why God created partners. God doesn't need man. Man, God created a partner in Selam Elohim to be like him. The greatest song we can be like God is to be Anivahu, that us and God are like one. And that's, I'd say, well, then this Slobodka approach to Musar, right? That man is great. Man is great, right? Then the Vordic approach to Musar is man is lowly. We have other things. Man is lowly. We're an animal. We're no better than we said earlier in the Davening. That approach today doesn't work. Then the Vordic approach, the Slobodka approach, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky from Slobodka, you know, the Sri Deish from Slobodka, man is great. You couldn't have a stain on your clothing and they were all clean shaven. They all had nice clothes and man is great. And, this man is gothy. Okay. It's getting late. Let's do a quick review.
Rabbi Kelman.
Yes.
That reminds me of the two peteks you should have in your pocket.
One is Bishvili Nivra HaOlam, the world was created right. For me, and Anochi Afar Ve'Efer. I'm dust and ashes. That's what Avram said. Avram says it after he confronts God. Avram confronts God, and Stom says God, like he's like God's, you know, right-hand man. He's God's advisor. You know, God says, no, God, I think you're making a mistake. And he tells God off, so to speak. And then I said, oh my God, what did I just do? Like, who am I talking to? Am I nuts? Anochi Afar Ve'Efer. But of course, it didn't stop him. He continued arguing with God. Okay. So even Anochi Afar Ve'Efer has an upside to it. Yeah, you build. I forget already. I have to look it up. Dinitziv has a beautiful pshat. Right? I forget the difference between dust and ashes. He has a whole explanation there. I don't remember now. I have to look it up. Anochi Afar Ve'Efer.
I think one is, what from one things can grow.
Right. I think it's along those lines. Yeah. I have to look it up. Right.
And one, the other one is destruction.
One is destruction. One is rebuilding. Yeah. I don't remember the entire context. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So what do we discuss? We discussed the word, lemor, right? That, I think that's how we started, right? Ajay Sharma said the word lemor is a problematic word, means to say over, right? Before that, we were discussing the whole thing about the context of Az Yashir and the building of the Beit HaMikdash, Sefer HaGeula. That's what we're discussing, the Omer, that the Az Yashir, we'll see, seems to end with the building of the Beit HaMikdash. We talked about the role of the Beit HaMikdash to bring peace. The Korbanos is a minor, it's a lesser role of the Beit HaMikdash, even the classical traditional text. In the more radical interpretations, the Korbanos will cease in the future. But even in the standard explanations, Korbanos was never the main function of the temple. And we lost the temple when the Jewish people weren't united. When the rabbis say we lost the Sinachim, what are they saying? It means the temple was of no use. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai doesn't ask for the temple, why didn't he ask them? Because he knew the temple was a bunch of stones, sticks and stones. It was meaningless. Like, who needs a temple? We're not ready for a temple yet. That's what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said. We've got to go to Yavne and rebuild Judaism from square one because we have too much fighting. And, we got to get a peacemaker. We got to get rid of Rabban Gamliel. We can't have a... Now, true enough, Rabban Gamliel was the needed leader. He was a really strong leader. He was a great leader. But nonetheless, he went too far. So they impeached him. Of course, I didn't tell you, I'm sure we all know, he was reinstated. He was reinstated as co-leader with Rabbi Yoshua. That's, of course, the beautiful coming together in peace. The Gemara there continues. Eventually, he was sorry, whatever. We don't have time now to get into the whole story, but he was reinstated. And you had Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Gamliel, who were the Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Gamliel were the co-people. But Bo Bayom, on that special day, so we said Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had a very different approach. He's a young guy. They thought it'd be a placeholder until they found somebody older. But no, he revolutionized Torah, brought in, let everybody in, the two approaches. And on that day, lots of things came up. They allowed Ammon and Moab to marry in. And that's the day that Rabbi Akiva said, how we're going to say Az Yashir. So we had a debate. Do we say Az Yashir like Hallel or do we say it like Shema? What does that mean? So first of all, the connection between Az Yashir and Shema. You see, and these are the two things from the Chumash in the Siddur. The next thing we're going to say in the Siddur is Birchat Kriyat Shema and Shema. And Shema, Az Yashir was the first time the Jewish people accepted the yoke of heaven by Aminu Hashem Moshe Abdo. That's what Shema is all about. It's even printed in small little letters that at the end of Az Yashir in your Sidurim, except if you have a Lubavitch Siddur, it says, so you see already from the Mishnah, like reading the Shema, it's not just like reading the Shema. There's a deep connection between Shema and Az Yashir. And we have three opinions. What does it mean like saying Hallel, that we just answer Hallelujah 123 times? Because Hallel, praising God, God only wants our praises if we're united. We come together 123 times. Wow. Okay, please, I'm assigning it as homework. You can divide it among yourselves. Everybody can take a few. 123 times where it says Hallelujah. And then the other opinions is we answer the head of every chapter, not necessarily Hallelujah, but again, we're only answering a word or two. And the third opinion, though, we repeat it word for word, Shema, we say it like Shema, we say it in unison. They did, well, of course, Kabbalah lo makut Shema, we come together as a community to accept God. So we say Shema, we should sing out Shema Yisrael all together. I mean, they sort of do it in yeshivas, they just don't do it as a song. Everybody's starting to say Shema, but, you have to say it together and do Vahavta together also, say the Shema together or idea responsibly. Why Az Yashir not responsibly, Zev? I don't know. I have to look that up. I don't know. Okay, and then we just, the problem with Lemor to say over, right? And then we just finished off with Ze Eliv Anvehu, that we should glorify God. We sing to God. How do we sing to God? If you want to sing to God, you do nice things. You go to the concert. You really like the concert. You buy orchestra seats. You don't buy seats in the balcony. So we're singing to God. We got to bring our best musical instruments, our nicest kiddush cup, et cetera. Only if you can afford it. You're not allowed to spend money you can't afford. That's another shear, but okay, in theory. But even more important is not so much what you spend with you, it's who you are. The first one is what you're doing. I'm buying a nice sukkah, whatever, buying a nice lulav. I have a nice etrog cover, not the carbon box they give you, buy a nice etrog holder, whatever. And then But no, the other one is my character. I should be like God. Mahu chanun af atah chanun rachum. Okay, I think that basically it. So maybe next week, please God, we can finish as Yashir. I don't see really too many questions. Okay, no. Which sitter do I use? Any comments or questions have been answered. I happen to be using the RCA sitter now, which basically nobody uses because timing is everything. They came to the market way too late. So it happens to be Avodat HaLev. I don't know if any shuls have bought it. It's through Corin, but it's RCA originally printed through Art Scroll, because Art Scroll wouldn't put Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina. We're not that whole thing. And then they reprinted this, but it took many, many years. And since then, the Corin main one with Jonathan Sachs came out. So this, I think it's very good. I like it, but I don't think it's too popular. I don't think too many people have it. Okay. Any questions, comments, criticism? Yes, Jennifer.
Hey, Rabbi Jay. Thank you. Thank you. And to everybody, you all know so much. I wanted to ask, the special insertion you said after Oz Hashira.
Ashira Lashem, they would answer Ashira Lashem, right? They would answer Hallelujah when they said Hallelujah, but when they said as Yashir, Ashira Lashem, Kigo Oga, and they would answer, and everybody would say Ashira Lashem, as Zavizim Ravaili, Shuazeli Vanveyu, or whatever, and they'd say Ashira Lashem, let's sing to God.
Oh, some prayer books and some will not have that response. That's what you were saying.
But we don't do this today. That's what I'm saying. No, nobody says Ashyashir like this.
No.
By the way, let me clarify. When I actually now I have to think about it a little more. When Rabbi Akiva says this is how to say Ashyashir, Ashyashir was not part of the Siddur. They didn't have a Siddur. They weren't saying Psukit Zimr every day. So I don't know if he meant it when they laid, and now I really have to look this up. I'm just thinking about this. Maybe Rabbi Akiva meant it when they laid in the Torah. Because when were they saying Az Yashir? When Rabbi Akiva made the drasha, Bava Yom, how to say Az Yashir? They weren't saying it in Tefillah every day. That's Midah Chasid. That's way later. Hmm. They did not say this. So I just thought of this question now. This, of course, what I always say. You learn the most from our students. Thank you very much. I really have to look that up. When in the world did they say Az Yashir? In other words, the Baal Kore would say it and everybody in the Kal would answer Shira Lashem. I don't, so we know that happens a lot. When the Chazin, when the Baal Kore reads it, what do we do? You mean Hashem right? And people like to sing along. That's just an issue. You can't sing along. And that would Zev, that would answer your question why it's not in unison. Or responsively. That would answer the question why it's because no, some said here you do say right. That would answer the question. Right. Nobody says in unison and nobody says responsibly for Az Yashir. And that would answer the question why. If it's the Baal Kore, so of course you can't say it in unison because you got to hear the Baal Kore say the Sefer Torah. You can only answer. He can stop and you can answer. And of course you can't say it responsively because you don't have a Sefer Torah. So if Rabbi Akiva is referring to the Chazin, the Baal Kore Zev, that answers your question. And
I wish I could say it was that of a leading question. No, to point that out. But thank you. I was actually wondering, you mentioned that there's a special line included in some Siddurs, but Shema not Yisrael others Hashem, before. I think.
Shema Yisrael after.
Right. At the end, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad.
But there was a special insert that you said, this Siddur has it, but this won't.
Right, that's the Shema Yisrael, to say the first verse. After you finish, as Yashir, to say.
Oh, okay, thanks. Sorry, everybody.
After you finish, yeah. Okay, anybody else? Otherwise, we wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. Look forward to seeing you next week. And Menachem Liebtag, of course, starts off on Sunday. I mentioned last night, Mark Shapiro is back this week, finishing up his series on Zachariah Frankel after a few week hiatus. And Dr. Lindsay Guhart is starting a new series on Judaism and Christianity after a series a while back on Judaism and Islam on Wednesday. And this week's Parsha Shir, Rebecca Winter from Atlanta, originally in Toronto, of course, those who know her from here, will be giving the Parsha Shir on Thursday night. And we look forward to learning with you. And please invite a friend. And okay, have a wonderful week and Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you very much. Shalom.
Rabbi Jay.
Yes.
Shalom Shkoya.
Have you got a sec? I want to ask you about last night's shir.
Okay. Yeah, we were talking about that at the beginning. Yes, the creative original shir.
So
the question is, does anybody suggest that the reason why the Torah repeats his lineage is because at this point they want to emphasize that he's actually from the tribe, because they were suspecting him. He was raised Egyptian. Maybe he didn't have their best interests at heart. And look what happened when he went to power the first time. So the Torah is just repeating, look, he's actually, you know, from.
That's sort of what Rabbi Gemara was saying. The first reason I heard as a kid, we want to show that Moshe is human. Unlike other religions who believe that their God, their leader is divine, Judaism says Moshe Rabbeinu was a human being like everybody else.
Yeah,
so just before he's going to redeem the people, the Torah emphasizes his humanity. That's kind of what's the reason they say why we don't know where he was buried. So it wouldn't become a place to go like, unfortunately, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Whatever. So that's, but yeah, I think Rabbi Gemara was saying along the lines that you were saying, that Moshe's an outsider. That's why the Jewish people didn't want to accept him. 40 years later, we don't mention his Egyptian background. We don't mention any of this stuff because we want to emphasize he's one of us now. 50 years ago, he wasn't one of us. He was an outsider. That's not true anymore.
Right. We trace his yichus.
Right. So they trace his yichus. That's why they trace his yichus. But that's why his yichus is incomplete. It's like the Torah does it all the time. It leaves out stuff that wouldn't work. The Jewish people wouldn't be impressed that he grew up in a palace. Now, the Ibn Ezra says he had to grow up in a palace because a slave can't redeem himself. They have a slave mentality. They needed a leader who would grow up in royalty. That's why we were slaves in Egypt. God wanted a nation that grew up in Egypt, not in some hick town. Country. We wanted to see the great. That's what the commentators. It's the same idea. The Jewish people had to develop in the most advanced society in the world. So we would become the most advanced society in the world. We also see, unfortunately, the most advanced society can be the most corrupt. Nazi Germany. It can be very advanced and be murderous. So the Torah wanted both ideas, to recognize there's no relationship between morality and excellence and, you know, intellectual, whatever you want to call it, national achievement, but national achievement is very important. The Torah wanted that with moral excellence, so that we had to go to Egypt to see, learn how to build pyramids and learn how to, you know, learn to be the greatest in art and architecture and everything. Yeah. So the same thing. Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader, had to grow up in the palace, and the Jewish people had to grow up in Egypt.
Shkoyah.
Okay, makes sense. If anybody, okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Be well.
Shabbat shalom. Thank you, everyone. See you. Ciao.